Amen. Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians as we have been diving through this the last several months. We are in Ephesians chapter 4. And the section that we're in is I'm going to talk about a Christian's new clothes, or the Christian's new clothes is a larger section than we're going to deal with this morning. But it starts in verse 25, and the whole section that we're going to look at over the next few weeks is chapter 5, verse 4. But this morning, we're simply going to deal with three verses, verses 25 through 27. I've asked Mr. Matthew Morris to come to read this passage of Scripture for us. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Now, after he reads this, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask the Lord to bless us, as we've already been blessed, but to bless us through his Word and through the preaching of his Word. And if the Lord gives you grace to join me, if you can, space-wise and whatnot, let's get low before God and ask God to speak to us. Matthew, as you read.
Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil.
Amen. Pray with me. Father, we do not want the devil to have any opportunity in our hearts or in the church to defame the glory of your name, to steal any of the grandeur of the God which we serve. And so, Father, we know that the integrity of which that we live, the behaviors which we put on, are vitally important to the glory of the gospel coming off of our tongues, the glory of the God that we serve as we live. Now, Father, I pray now as I preach that your Holy Spirit will speak. Holy Spirit, I know you live in believers. Now I ask that you would prepare our hearts to hear you. Not just me, but you, Father. Would you speak through your Spirit, through your Word? We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come now and accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I have never liked shopping for clothes. Ever. I don't like it now. Thank goodness I have a wife that is an expert shopper, and I never have to do that. When I was a kid, I didn't like shopping for clothes either, but when I was a kid, I had to do what my mama told me to do, and so we would have to go to the mall. I'd go to the mall, and we'd go into JCPenney's or whatever your shopping, department stores were then. And I don't even know, because I haven't been in one of those shopping stores in a long time, but do they still have the clothing racks that are circular? You know what I'm talking about, where they pile them up? So, yes, no? You ladies in here, I know y'all know. Do they still have them? Because back then they had them, and they would just make these huge circles of clothes. So to pass the time, instead of walking around my mama when she would say, does this fit, or this, go try on this, I would hide in those things. Right? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever hidden in the clothes rack? See, that's right. See, you're just like me. You don't like shopping either, do you? And so we would shop. I would hide in those clothes racks while my mama would shop. And then from time to time, when she'd get ready to go, or she'd look for me to put it on, she'd, Bradley, I just get so tickled. She'd walk through it, Bradley, you better come out here, Bradley. And most of the time, I would come out. I can remember one specific time, though, I got tickled and I didn't come out. I just sat real quiet in there, and she, Bradley. And they had to call me over the intercom to come. My mama did not spoil the child on that day. Oh, wow, new clothes. New clothes are important. Paul goes to tell us that new clothes are important for the Christian. Oh, stop looking at your husbands. Not those kind of clothes. Different kind of clothes. Not the kind of clothes that you put on your body. Quite frankly, I don't think God's that concerned about the fashion of the fabric that you put on yourself. But I do think God is concerned about the behaviors that we clothe our lives with. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about these new natures that we have that demand a change in thought and a change in lives. He uses this metaphor of putting off and putting on in verses 21 and following. We glanced at that last, we delved into that last week. I'll look at it again just to remind you, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. To put off your old nature. This metaphor of taking a set of clothes off and then putting on a new set of clothes. That old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. See, that's your behaviors, your former manner of life. And is corrupt through deceitful desires. So the desires lead to that. Lead to those old sinful actions. But we, or what? We're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Our minds change. Our nature changes. Our minds changes. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have to ask the question, you know, why is it so important for us to change the behaviors, if we're a believer, so that our lives actually reflect the life of Christ? Well, he tells us it's because when we are saved and we are born again, we have a new nature. And that nature does something. It changes, first of all, the way that we think. The way that we think. And ultimately, that thinking change is to create a lifestyle change for the believers. Paul says, talking about those old minds in verse 17, those old minds that were without Christ, they think futile thoughts. You remember we talked about futile thoughts where they were worthless thoughts. Thoughts that lead you to live lives with no purpose or it sends you down aimless paths. Verse 17, you see that? For this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Down paths that lead us to no purpose. But our new nature is to give us new minds that leads us to a new way of thinking and new values. And those new natures, those new minds, you look at verse 24, it says, are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I want to ask you something. Is true righteousness and holiness simply supposed to be a matter of the mind? Are we only supposed to be renewed inwardly? Are we only supposed to change the way we think and the way we feel? Certainly, there's supposed to be an inward change, but is that where it stays? No, obviously not. If you look back in verse 17, he tells us that he says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. And so, what I want us to see is that new minds are to lead us to new walks. That new minds are to lead us around down different paths. That this new creation that has happened in us that changes our mind is intently supposed to change our behavior so that our lives look differently. That our lives reflect the one who lives in us. That our outward lives reflect who we now are inwardly. So if you're thinking about this, because we got two metaphors here. We got one metaphor of the walk. We got another metaphor of the put off and the put on. So if we think about the clothing put off and put on here, we're kind of thinking about a uniform. And I mentioned this metaphor last week, that it's a uniform change. That we're to put off the old self, we're supposed to put on the new self. And that uniform, that those new behaviors that we're putting on, tell us and tell others who we are and whose we are. Like a police officer. You look at a police officer, look at what he's got on. Look at his uniform. You know he's a police officer. You know he has authority. You know who he is. He's got, you know, you think about what does his uniform look like. He's got the blue clothes or maybe the gray like the state troopers wear. The big intimidating hat as they stare down you. And you know what I'm talking about. You know, they wear tasers and guns and you know, you just look at them and go, yes, they're a police officer. Well, how do I know that? Because of what they're wearing. You can do the same thing with a doctor. You go into a medical clinic or a hospital and you see a person wearing a white coat and a stethoscope and, you know, you they're a doctor, or maybe they're wearing something similar, and they're a nurse, and you know it because of what they have on. How do people know who we are inside, whose we are, what our identity is, that we are Christians, that we are Christ followers? They know it because of the behaviors we wear, what we put on. And so what he's going to tell us in this text is that there are specifically, he points out, six behaviors of which we need to be taking off some things and putting on some things. Taking off some old behaviors and putting on some new behaviors, wearing our uniform that looks like Christ. So what do those uniforms look like? Well, there are six in the text all the way through chapter 5, verse 4, of which this morning I'm going to mention two. You're welcome. We'll get to the other four in upcoming weeks. Look at verse 25. The first is this: tell the truth, not lies. Are you to be putting on? The truth. It should be in your heart. It should come out of your mouth. Tell the truth, not lies. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Christians are to value the truth. Christians are to be people of the truth. Guarders of the truth. Christ himself once described himself as the truth. Remember John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Christ is truth, and though therefore Christians ought to be people of the truth, who carry the truth, who speak truthfully, who act truthfully. It's our integrity that displays the integrity of the gospel and the integrity of the God that we serve. And that's important. We carry the truth. Stephen Hawking, he's died now, but was an astrophysicist, and John Lennox was a professor of math at Oxford. They were preparing for a debate in Cambridge, and a reporter from the Times asked Hawking, who is an atheist, for a comment on religion, of which he responded like this: religion is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark. Being fair, the reporter turned to John Lennox and asked for a comment on atheism, to which he said, atheism is a fairy tale for those afraid of the light. And see, we're carriers of the light. That's what we carry. We carry truth. We're to carry the truth. And as we carry the truth, we carry the gospel. We must be people of truth that honors the truth. Because telling the truth and being people of integrity honors the gospel of truth that changes the world, that changes people, that changes people's lives, that changes people's destiny, that changes their inside. Because telling the truth, it makes us trustworthy. It makes us people worthy of the world to listen, because the world is listening to falsehood everywhere they look. The fallenness of our world puts corruption in everyone's mouths, but when they listen to Christians, they should be hearing people that they trust, and thus when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they know they're listening to something that is true from people who are trustworthy. So the gospel is at stake. Is you know, this issue of not telling lies and being truthful. Just understand, as a believer, the gospel is at stake in your integrity. But Paul points to something else that I think is interesting about why we are to be people of the truth. Notice that he says in verse 25, for, that's a purpose clause. He tells us, put away falsehood. Right? For we are members of one body. You ever read the Bible and you go, man, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? You know what I'm talking about? What in the world does us being members of one body have to do with the importance of us putting away falsehood and telling the truth? Well, he says it's a big reason. He says it's really important. For one thing, when he says this idea of one body, that we are one body is a reference of unity amongst the believers. We are made one body because of the truth of the gospel. And therefore, by telling the truth amongst believers, having the integrity and the fortitude and the diligence and the obedience, where I'm looking for, to tell the truth to each other, it builds trust amongst the body. It builds trust amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. It means we can trust each other. And that trusting each other, it makes us strong. By telling the truth of each other, it shows love to each other. When you're lying to someone, you're not loving them. You're undermining them. If you're lying, you're lying for a reason. You're trying to get something over. You're trying to bend it in your direction. But telling the truth requires us to love each other. And that love and that trust that is built amongst the body makes us a stronger church. You see, we become strong when we trust each other. And we can't trust each other unless we tell each other the truth. And we can't accomplish what God has called us to accomplish, to be the church that He's called us to be in 2019. Unless we're unified. Truth unifies believers. Starting with the gospel and leading to every word that comes out of each of our mouths. Right? Y'all look like, I don't know. Because you lied to your wife on the way over here, right? About something. I know. All right. Number two, second part of this uniform, description of this uniform that marks us as Christ's, changing our behaviors. Now this is interesting. Get angry. Get mad. But in a godly way. Yeah, I know, right? That was hard for me too. So this is where I pull this from, verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry. Get mad. Get upset. Get emotional. Let something burn in you that's angry. And I read that and I go, that is a command. You see what I'm saying when he says, be angry. It's a command. It's an imperative. Christian, be angry. All right, so this threw me a good bit. Nolan and I talked about 45 minutes this week. Both of our offices are down the same area. I called him and I said, what do you think he means here? Because this is a struggle, and we both kind of struggled through it and finally came to conclusion. I'm going to give you just a second, but just think for a moment. Wasn't it in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said that anger is like akin to murder? Now, I'm pretty sure murder's on the top 10 do not do list. All right? And so I know that. But then at the same time, I know that Jesus got pretty angry. He walked up in a temple with a whip and cleaned house when they were making a mockery of the glory of God in the temple, right? He flipped the tables and whipped everybody's tail, and that's the way it was. He was pretty angry. And then, you know, you look at the Old Testament. Man, God gets just downright ticked at times. As a matter of fact, in this particular passage in chapter 5, verse 6, it speaks to the wrath of God. Look at this on the disobedient. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the son of disobedience. So God gets angry. Jesus got angry. And yet Jesus tells us not to be angry. And yet Paul tells us to be angry. What are we supposed to do? Be angry or not? Yeah. Yes. But in a godly way. Right? So what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. This is the conclusion I come to, and that most scholars that I read about this comes to. That there is a righteous anger that Christians should have. And there is a unrighteous anger that Christians that is sin for Christians. And so when Paul tells us to be angry, he's telling us to engender some righteous anger. What is righteous anger? It's anger that God has over unrighteousness. And so there are some things that we should get angry about. I mean, think about it. If it's sin not to do what we should do, then it's sin not to be angry and do something about what is unrighteous and unjust. You see what he's saying? So he's saying, get angry like God gets angry over unrighteousness. There are some things that we're just too idle about, that Christians have a tendency to be too complacent with and just kind of go with the flow over. You know what we should be angry about? And I could spend a year preaching on things that we should be angry about. I'm just going to mention some things that came to my mind that I get a little angry about, or maybe things that I need to get more angry about. One is the fact that in our nation, over 600,000 children in the womb are aborted legally in America. We should get angry about that. Our hearts should be just heartbroken, not just heartbroken, it shouldn't be just sad, and we shouldn't go, well, that's a shame that happened. Someone really should do something about it. Paul says, we should do something about it. We should get angry and upset, and you know, if the world can be angry the other way about you know, positions that they take, we should be angry over positions that God has told us to take. To be angry, to be upset. We should be angry over the degradation of the family in America. We should be angry over the fact that still over, or at least half of all marriages in the United States end in divorce. What does that say? That's saying we're going into marriages thinking, well, if it doesn't work, no big deal. We can always jump out of that deal. You know, if we can't get along, if we can't get along. I do marriage counseling sometime. Well, what if we don't get along? What if you don't get along? You're getting married. You're not going to get along. You're going to live together. You're going to like actually learn who each other are. He's going to leave his underwear on the floor and she's going to nag you to death. In a year, you're going to hate each other and be right back here where you are right now. If you don't make a decision up front that you're not getting a divorce no matter what, you will. You will. Because marriage is too hard if you don't. You got to make that decision up front. And so when I do marriage counseling, I'll call them to do that. Why should we be upset over that? Because it hurts our children. We should be angry over fathers that don't stay faithful to their families. I did some research this week over the effects of fatherless children in America. You should listen to some of these. What should make us angry? It should make us angry when fathers leave their home, because 63% of all youth suicides come from fatherless homes. We should be angry when fathers leave their home, because 90% of all homeless and runaway youths come from fatherless homes. We should be angry when fathers leave their homes, because 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. We should be angry when fathers leave their homes and aren't faithful to their families, because 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. We should be angry when fathers leave their homes and aren't faithful to their family, because 75% of adolescent patients in substance abuse centers comes from fatherless homes. We can't do things contrary to the way God has designed them to work and expect that there not be disastrous consequences. And we should be angry over that. It should hurt us. We should be angry just doing some other over hunger in America. According to statistics done by Feeding America, 40 million people in the United States struggle with hunger, of which 12 million are said to be children. Now, that was on my mind yesterday because of what we did with the Harbor House yesterday morning. And I went out on the bus with Brother Nolan and a number of other people, and we stopped by the one of the tent cities. We went in some of the areas of and there was a guy there, you know, and I'm going to get into all the stories that we went through, but there are people who are hurting. Now, let me say something. I get that most of the times in these kind of scenarios that if people aren't being cared for because of the resources that we have in our government and whatnot to help care for things, that there are reasons that they don't want to be found, or that, you know, those types of things. But they're still people, and they still need the love of Jesus, the love that we have. And it's not just about the hungry stomach as much as it is about the hungry soul. We should be angry that there is so much lostness in our world. We should be angry that we live in the most evangelized nation on earth, and only 29% of Americans claim to be born again believers. And many of them are lying to themselves. Paul tells us it's right to be angry. That it's right to burn with a little righteous anger. Because if we don't burn with a little righteous anger, it will not motivate us to do something about it. Just like the Willowites told us, do something. We can do something. And we will do something. We have the heart that Christ has. And live like Christ lives, as Christians should. Okay. Now, notice he says here, he says, be angry, but do not sin. So, now this is where it gets weird, because, you know, if you're angry like God's angry, you're not sinning when you're angry like that. I think what he's doing is he's pointing to the fact that there is unrighteous anger as well as righteous anger. And if we're not careful, we can think we're righteous in our anger and be unrighteous in our anger. Because just because we think we're right about something doesn't make our anger over it righteous. Because we might not be. God's always right in his anger because he is God. We ain't. Now that's South Alabama with, you know, but I'm not. You're not. Have you ever been mad about something and then realized later that, wait a minute, I was wrong? not certainly not me, but you know, Mystic's looking at me with like this Cheshire cat grin. She gonna tell me something when we get home. Okay, so we aren't God, and so what we realize that we have to check our hearts constantly when it comes to anger. Because our anger can be misplaced. Be angry, do not sin. Check it. Which is what verse 31 is really all about. He kind of reflects back on this and he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. So check it. Is this unrighteous anger, or is this righteous anger coming out of you? And when we realize that it is unrighteous anger coming out of us, which it most likely is, that our anger is misplaced and that it's sinful, he gives us a very direct instruction. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. When you realize that it's sinful, don't let the sun go down on it. I got tickled. This is what I was reading. What one scholar said, now don't misunderstand this. This doesn't mean that if you get angry in the morning, you have all day to be angry. All right, you don't like get all day to you know, because your wife did something or your husband did something, and now you're just going to nurture that anger and just get mad all day long. Or doesn't mean that. His point is, as much as you would like to be mad at your wife, your husband, because they did something that absolutely drives you crazy, you don't get to hold it over their head forever. You don't get to make her pay and pay and pay, or him, for that mistake. As a matter of fact, you don't even get to sleep on it. You ever heard that? Well, let's just sleep on it. No. Let's deal with it. Now, that's hard. Because I'm one that if I feel like I'm in the right, there's something so depraved in me that wants to make you pay for it. Now, that's just true. I struggle with that. And I struggle with anger, and here's the deal, you do too. And if you don't, you struggle with delusion. You know? Because we all struggle. We're all sinful. We're all broken. We're all depraved. The church is not perfect people walking around that have it all together. The church is forgiven people who have a new nature and thus a renewing mind and a call to live differently because of it. Anger will destroy you. And notice what he says here. He says, you do this. You don't get to sleep on it because you don't want to give any opportunity to the devil. Because the devil will use the longer you hold on to anger and unforgiveness in the heart, the more opportunity you'll give to the devil to destroy you. The devil will use anger to destroy your marriage, to destroy your friendships, to destroy your jobs, and ultimately leave you in ultimate isolation. Frederick Buchner said this. This is so good. If you have fallen asleep, come back because you need to hear this. He said this. He said, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain that you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for the king, for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself, the skeleton at the feast is you. Take that home. Because we hold on to anger like we think it hurts them. But actually it destroys us. And the devil is looking to destroy every Christian he can with unrighteous anger. Don't let the sun go down on it. We need to be changing clothes from falsehood to truth. We need to get angry. But God's way. Father, give us grace to realize that we are new people in Christ. That you have saved us, and by saving us, you have given us a new birth and thus a new identity and thus new thought patterns and renewing our minds so that we don't walk like we used to walk. So that we don't walk like the world walks. So that we don't live in a way that dishonors the God who saved us and lives in us. And Father, we understand, and I want to make this abundantly clear, that changing your life will not change your identity. That changing behaviors will not change our state with you. We can't be saved by what we do. But if we are saved, if we are renewed, if we are born again, it should be evident in the way we live, in the behaviors that we wear. So, Father, give us grace as we leave this place to realize that the way we live, there's a lot riding on that. Our integrity of the gospel is riding on that. The health of the church is riding on that. The health of our families is riding on that. Unity and oneness is riding on our integrity and truthfulness. And Lord, help us to be angry where we should be angry. And help us to be humble in every other place. Help me. Father, give grace that the devil not have 1 ounce of opportunity to hurt the church or the families that represent it or the Christians that make it up. Father, we honor you now. We ask you to move. Because undoubtedly there are some broken relationships here where there's anger that many sons have gone down on. Would you bring restoration there? Would you not let the sun go down one more time, Christian, before you do what you need to do to get things right, giving forgiveness, asking for forgiveness? Maybe we're here and we realize we do not know Christ as our Savior, that we've been trying to change our lives in order to change our identity and our relationship to God, and it doesn't work that way, and that you don't have the power, you keep failing. Well, of course you do. It takes the power of God to change us. And you realize that you need to take a kneel before the cross and ask Jesus to save you. To call on him as Lord, to trust him in his death and his resurrection, to be the once and the one-time payment for your sin to restore you to God. When he does that, he makes you a new creation and he changes us from the inside out. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and maybe we just need to work. Maybe you need to move. Maybe you need to come, and we'll make this place, these steps, a place to do business with God. And I'll be here. Dustin will be here. Brother Mike will be here. Let's do business before the Almighty. We'll be happy to pray for you. We'll be happy to give you counsel. Father, we listen now, and we respond as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.